So if you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Revelation. We are going to continue on in our series that we're calling the Reigning King, about Jesus. And I'm kind of get you thinking about perspective for a few moments, all right? I want you to think about that. You've heard the saying that if you love someone, you let them go, and if they come back, it was meant to be. Well, there's another perspective on that also. You know it, don't you? If you love someone, you let them go, and if they come back, nobody else wanted them at all. I mean, it is a matter of perspective, isn't it? You know, when I was in Brussels, this church, for those of you who don't know, this church sent us out, LifePoint, sent my family out to Brussels to start the LifePoint Brussels campus. And so while we were there, we would receive teams of people who would come over and serve alongside us. And one of the things that people would always want to do on their free day, because we would try to build in a day where it was more relaxing, they would want to go to Paris. Paris was only about a little over an hour on a train, and so we would go. And I had the opportunity to go with a lot of those groups. And one of the things everybody wanted to do was to go to the Louvre. The Louvre is a beautiful, beautiful structure. It's a beautiful art museum. You can see all kinds of masterpieces. And one of the things that everybody always wanted to see was this little painting about this size. It's a painting of this lady named Mona Lisa. And you would go into this room that was, I mean, I don't know if it was built for it, but she was obviously the center of attraction. I mean, the frame's about this. Right behind, or I would say behind, as you're looking at her, behind you, there's a massive painting. I mean, floor to ceiling, probably 12 feet tall, probably 24 feet wide. But everyone's focused on that little painting. And you might be 50, 60 people deep. It didn't matter where I stood, her eyes were always looking at me. I could move over here. I mean, move, and I'm 50, 60, 100 people deep. And those eyes were, I mean, looking at me. It's kind of like my mom, I felt like. You couldn't tell, was she happy? Was she sad? Is it a smirk that's on her? No matter the perspective that I tried to get on her, she was always watching. Well, folks, listen, Revelation is a lot like that. You know, listen, you look at things in the scripture and my hope is that as we're studying Revelation, as we're looking at beasts and demons, as we're looking at the throne room, we're going to look today at the throne room, as we look at numbers and all of these things, my prayer is that where maybe some of you've been like a little afraid of Revelation, you've been like, I'm confused, I don't know what we're doing here. My hope is that your perspective is beginning to change a little bit, that you're beginning not to be worried about it, you're not beginning to be fearful of it, but you're beginning to go, this is a book that is bringing hope to me. This is a book that in the middle of where I am, I'm finding hope for today. Now, to remind us so that we do have a correct perspective here of this book, this book was a letter. All right, it was God gave the revelation to the Apostle John so that he would write it down, so that then he would send it around to seven churches. Now, chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation is the reading, the direct letter to those churches. We're going to chapter 4 today. We were in chapter 1, we're going to chapter 4. Some of you right now are going, we're skipping two chapters. Well, we taught on those last year at this very time. It was called 7, believe it or not, to the seven churches. I want to ask you, you go back on our website, our app, and you can watch and follow along with those and catch up. But we're moving directly into chapter 4 today, and we're going to have a perspective of the throne room. Now, the reason this book was written is because things were haywire. It was crazy. I mean, the world had gone wicked. There were evil rulers, empire or emperors named Nero and Domitian, who were demanding emperor worship in Rome. And so across the Roman kingdom, if you were not a part of the Roman emperor cult, the worship of the Roman emperor, business and life became very, very difficult for you. You could lose your job. In many instances, people were losing their life because they would not bow their knee to the emperor. So into that, what you have is John, who begins to see this vision that God is giving him. And God says, John, I want you to write this down. And I want it read to these churches. I want it to be read aloud When it's read aloud, you'll be blessed. Those who hear are going to be blessed, especially if they obey and they follow along. So that's the perspective that we have today. And my prayer, my hope is that in what we look at today in the throne room, that as we have the ability to bow down before God in worship, but yet stand up strong and walk no matter what it is that we're facing today. Because I want you to hear, in our world today, in this room right here, there are people in this room, you've come here and your world may feel like it's just been turned upside down. You know the snow globe, you shake and all of a sudden everything's going around. You feel like you're in a snow globe and somebody's just shaking you up right now. It could be family issues, it could be marital issues, it could be death, it could be disease, it could be COVID, it could be your job. It could be relational stuff between husband and wife. Some of you got in a fight on the way over here and you're going like, oh gosh, this feels in my world. Listen, I want you to know that today there is hope. There is hope because God is on the throne. And no matter what it is that we're facing today, and you're going, you don't know what I'm facing. No, but I know this, that this book was written so that this book was written that we're going to study today, that we're going to see today, was written to give us hope in the midst of our chaos. And nobody today is demanding your life. They were in that day. And he wrote it and gave a peek behind the curtain of heaven so that we might have hope. Now listen, there's all kinds of symbols, there's all kinds of pictures, there's all kinds of numbers. And those are written so that we would have pictures to understand a spiritual reality. So with that, let's start reading. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to read the text today. I'm not going to read it all at one time like I did last week. We're going to read a little bit and talk a little bit throughout this message. Here's the roadmap. So those of you who are taking notes, you're thumbing in things, I want you to be able to get this. The roadmap is we're going to start by looking at the throne. And when we look at the throne, into the throne room, we're going to see four pictures today. You're going to see a picture of God's sovereignty. You're going to see a picture of God's glory. You're going to see a picture of God's power. And we're going to see a picture of worship and what that looks like around the throne. So let's read verse 1. After this, I looked. Now, this is John the Apostle, all right? He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Now, I read that way because the text demands it. You see the exclamation point? This dude is happy. I mean, he's excited. This is a big deal. He says, look, after this, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was speaking to me was like a trumpet. You remember the trumpet from last week in verse 1? That voice was like a trumpet. And he said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Verse 1 sounds a whole lot like the vision of heaven that he gave to the prophets of the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Daniel. You remember when things are unclear, you have to go to what is clear. We talked about how a couple of weeks ago that the book of Revelation is basically an open commentary. It reads as a commentary on what happened in the Old Testament. So today I want you to go back and I want you to look in Daniel and Ezekiel and begin to see this very picture here. And John says that there's a door that was opened up. And he says, come on up, because I want to show you some things that must happen. He's pulling the curtain back. He's giving him a picture and going, okay, this is going to work out because I am in control. Listen, guys, today, ladies, some of you in here, you're football fanatics, and you're going to watch some incredible football today. You're going to see some quarterbacks playing some incredible stuff. Some of you in here, you're going to end up, though, not being able to see it on time. And you're going to have the DVR going on. Now, when I have to DVR a game, here's what I hate. I hate it when somebody tells me the score. I don't want to know who wins. I don't want to know any of those types of things. But let's say that does happen today and I find out about it. I find out who wins and I'm watching the game. I already know who wins the game. But in the fourth quarter, the quarterback throws a pass, beautiful pass, but it's intercepted and run back by the other team for a touchdown. Now, listen, if you already know who wins, your perspective is very different, isn't it? If you don't know, I don't know if you are. I'm screaming, I'm yelling, what in the world's going on, you idiot? Why are you doing that? But when you know, listen, it's all right. We win. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. God has given John a vision. He's pulling the curtain back. He's saying, come up, I want you to see this vision, because in the midst of what you're facing, John, you have been exiled to an island, a penal colony. You're there on this island. John, they wanted to kill you. They dipped you. Tradition says they dipped John, the Apostle John, into a pot of boiling oil, and it didn't kill him. John is the last of the living disciples. All who have been killed have been sacrificed and martyred because of their faith. John, the bishop of Ephesus, he was over all of the churches in the Ephesus region of Asia Minor, of Turkey today. He was over all of them. People are dying for their faith. And he says, John, listen, it's tough. It's tough, but I want you to know there's hope because I am on the throne today. That is a word for us, is it not? Wherever you are today, whatever it is that you're facing, I want you to hear. There is hope for us today because God is on the throne. He is alive and he is well. And we can turn to him today. Now listen, let's look at the throne room, all right? Let's look at it. Verse 2, John says, at once I was in the spirit and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one who was seated on the throne. The first thing that John sees is a throne. Now listen, in our culture, we don't like thrones. We don't want to be ruled by anybody sitting on a throne. You remember there was a great war that happened a little over 250 years ago. And we were like kicking tail, no king. You know, the reason we don't like kings, we don't want monarchs, is because most kings and monarchs, most of those queens, whoever it is, they're all about number one, me, mine. Everything exists for me. And it turns evil. It turns into all about the one who sits on the throne. But listen, not all thrones are evil. Not all thrones. It depends on who's sitting on the throne. Because we can see that God is good, and he is sitting on his throne today. Here's my question for you. Who's sitting on the throne of your life today? Who is that? Who or what is sitting on the throne of your life today? Is it you? Listen, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have you kind of begun to try to nudge him out of the way to get back on that throne? Are you putting things on the throne of your life today that aren't meant to be there? As a follower of Jesus, for some of you in here today, maybe you're online, you're watching, Jesus is not the Lord of your life. He is not the king. He is not the ruler. You sit on the throne of your life. I want you to hear this. I want us all to hear this. Listen, we were created with a God-shaped void and vacuum in our life. There is a throne in our life that was meant only for God. And when you put anyone else or anything else on that throne, there will be chaos and confusion, exponential. Now, I want you to hear this. When God is on the throne, it's not meant to mean that there won't be chaos and confusion, but you will be able to walk through it and handle it because he walks with us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. That's why he's pulled the curtain back. So, John, you can see what it is. I'm here. I know. So let's look right now. Look with me right now at the very first picture. You go, we're not just starting. We started a minute ago, but I want to get to the first picture. Here's the first picture. Let's look at the sovereignty of God in this, all right? I want you to see the sovereignty of God in the first picture that we see around the throne room. Notice what Jesus didn't say in verse 1. In verse 1, he didn't say this. He didn't say, I'm going to show you what might happen. He didn't say, I'm going to show you what could happen. He says, I'm going to show you what must happen, what will happen. See, listen, who can say what will happen in the future? Only the one who created the future. Only the one who is sovereignly in control. Only the one who rules over everything. Only the one who has the power to rule over everything. The one who wrote everything down about your life before you live one day of it. The one who has a plan in place. Who is sovereignly in control, whether it's good or bad. Now, that creates a tension for us, doesn't it? You mean to tell me that God is in control over even the bad? Yes, he is even in control over that. He is. Now listen, I want you to hear this. Just because something bad comes into your life, a tragedy, a happening, and he is yet still sovereign over it, it doesn't mean that he takes pleasure in that. God takes no pleasure in those things. But because he is sovereign over it and it happens under him, he is still in control of that. You've heard me say this now for a couple of weeks. There's not an errant molecule running around in our universe. If there is an errant molecule running around outside of the control of God, then God is not God. By definition, God is sovereign. He is over all. In the late 1600s in Scotland, the king was trying to rule over the church of Scotland, the Christian church of Scotland. The king was exerting pressure upon the priests, the bishops, trying to rule, trying to say, here's what you can say, here's what you can't say. Don't talk about this, don't talk about that. Well, there was a group that arose led by a family named the Camerons, Alan and David Cameron. Alan was the dad. And Alan was revolting against that. He was leading the charge against that type of pressure to have a free church. So he ends up in prison. His son David continues the struggle. He continues the battle. There was a group that came around them named the Camerons. Kind of an odd name, huh? It kind of took on the name. So they come around him and they begin to fight against this king. The Camerons are surrounded. They are caught. David is caught. He has his head and his hands severed. His head and his hands severed. They're taken back to Edinburgh, where his dad, Alan, is in the jail cell, the prison cell, about to be executed the next day. They bring the head and the hands to him in hopes that it will cause him to backpedal, hopes that he will renounce his fight against the emperor, that he would renounce the fight for his savior. And they said, do you recognize these? And he said, yes, I do recognize them. They are the head and the hands of my good son, David. With that, though, he didn't wilt under the pressure. I want you to hear what it is that he said. He said, good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me nor mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all of our days. Now, folks, I want you to hear this. I don't believe anyone, this man or anyone, is able to speak that if they've not already been walking with God. They've not already caught a glimpse and a vision of God. They've understood that he is our all in all. And what comes from him, we take good and we take evil, we take bad. Now, my question here is, I believe also that in those moments that God gave him the power to be able to say that, even in the face of looking at his son, his head in his hands. This is why Paul can say in Romans 8:28, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes. Now, I want you to hear me. Please listen to this. If you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, you've surrendered your life to him. There is nothing that has come before you today that hasn't passed before his throne first. We have the story of Job to know that it has come to you. Why? I don't know. I can't answer that. But I do know this because of what our text is about today, that God is on his throne today. It has not caught him off guard. We can have hope in the midst of what we're walking through because he alone is sovereign. He alone is in control. He is the one that we can put our hope and trust in, and we can stand today. Somebody got to get an amen on that, please. I know it's a difficult word. I know it's tough. Because some of you in here today, you're facing things. I don't even have a clue what it is, but you're facing things that is unimaginable. And all I can do is stand here today to say that John's life had been tried to taken from him. There were people who were dying. And God's answer was to call him up, to show him the throne, to say, I'm in control. I can be trusted. There is hope today, hope in Jesus. But the second picture I want us to see is that of the glory of God. We saw the picture of the sovereignty of God around the throne. We see the picture of the glory of God around the throne. Now listen, in this chapter, you've heard me say before that whenever you see a word repeated, you want to circle it, you want to write it because it's very, very important. Listen, in this chapter, 11 verses, the word throne is used 14 times. This is big. This is big for us to catch. And around the throne of God, what we see is the glory of God. Now, the word glory, if you're writing this down, is weightiness. The word glory means the weight, the weightiness. I mean, look, the weightiness of God is everything that he is, the sum total of his holiness, his character, his attributes, his goodness, his grace, everything. It is the sum total of that. It is how big, how large, how awesome he is. Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 3, when Isaiah sees God in a vision, all he can say is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's full of his glory. John Piper says it this way. He says that that God's glory is his holiness gone public. It's his holiness gone public. Listen, it is the full weight of all that God is and all of who he is, every attribute and characteristic of him. Listen, this is why, listen, when we weigh, when you weigh, you realize when you weigh, it's the full weight of who you are, correct? For us, it's talking physical. That's why when I went to the doctor a couple of weeks ago, I'm trying to pull out my billfold, I'm pulling out my phone, my glasses. Hey, can I take my shoes off? Because I want to get down to just what I can, all right? Just, I would go further if it wasn't in that little hallway right there. When we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about his full weight of all that he is. I think one of the reasons that we as followers of Christ are so stressed, we can't get a picture of who God is and the glory of God, because we've made everything about us. Our life is about us, not God. Our money is about us, not God. Our family is about us, not God. My job is about me and not about God. We've taken everything that he has given us and we've boiled it down to us. And how does it affect me? Listen, do you remember in the New Testament, Paul says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you sleep, whatever it is, you do it all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. Notice here in this passage, notice here, Revelation 4, verse 3. Revelation 4, 3, he says, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now, I want you to notice this. He's in the throne room. He's seeing the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all of these things. He's now experiencing the glory of God, all right? He's unable to, do you notice here? He doesn't describe God, the one who is sitting on the throne. He describes the scene around the throne because he can't describe God. All that he can do is describe what it is that's happening, what's around. God is spirit. The scripture tells us that God is light. He dwells in light. There is no shadow in him. There is no shadow in him. And so it says here that he is describing the appearance, and he talks about jasper and carnelian. Some of your translations may say sard. This is like a stone, a precious stone. And both of these were in the breastplate of the high priest that were made. And these stones, most people believe, they are there to reflect the light that comes with the glory of God. To reflect that light, these stones, jasper and carnelian, they're ruby red. So as God is sitting on his throne in light, in full majesty and light, the glory is shown. Can you imagine seeing all of the red? The scripture tells us, it goes on. Look what it says. It says, and around the throne was a rainbow, and it had the appearance of an emerald. Do you remember in Genesis 9, the rainbow that was given to Noah? It was given as a sign, as a promise, as a covenant. God said to Noah, he's gonna set the bow. And when you see the bow, it's a covenant between you and me, between me and man and me and the earth, that I will never again, I'll be faithful to never destroy the earth like that again. Here around the throne, you see the bow, you see the covenant, you see his faithfulness. And the scripture says that it looked like emerald. Now we know that emerald typically is green. You see red and you see green, you see light that's bright, because that's how you can, that's how it's expressed. That's what we begin to see here. It was overpowering. all that he could see, all that he could begin to see. Some of you, you may have experienced this before. Yesterday, Amy and I went to Nashville to go eat. We had a gift card we got for Christmas. So we go to the spot to eat. We walk in. We get in line. We get our food. There's no tables to sit. That's fine. We'll go sit outside. We sit outside. It's metal furniture. I don't know if you were outside yesterday. It was beautiful outside, but it was cold, cold, cold. It was all metal furniture. I sat down and went, nope, I'm staying here. I said, how about we go sit in the car? You know, it was really kind of nice. Like, I turned the car on, had some music, had the heat on. We sat there. All of a sudden, in the middle of eating, I was like blinded. The sun shone in and it hit something. Have you ever had that happen? And all of a sudden, you're like blinded. I can't see. This is the picture that we have here of John before the throne in immeasurable light, reds and greens, the rainbow, and he's just overtaken by the glory of God here. He's overtaken by the glory of God. Look at the third picture. The third picture is the power of God, though. Here's the power of God. Verse 4 through 7 says this, around the throne were 24 thrones. I need to stop here for a minute because I want to make sure that you see this. In verse 1, it says around the throne. That is a definite article. That's the, not a, but the. This is the one. So it says around the throne were 24 other thrones. The one in the middle, you had 24 other thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder. We just sung that, all right? That's what we just sung just a minute ago. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. You remember last week, we're talking about numbers. Numbers represent something in Scripture. Seven is a number for completeness and fullness. So what you see here is you see the fullness of God, the seven spirits. It's the fullness of God coming there around the throne. That's the weightiness, the glory. And before the throne, there was, as it were, like a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. And the third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. Now, we're going to get to the creatures, all right? But right here, what I want you to begin to see, we've talked about the sovereignty of God. We've talked about the glory of God. We're going to see the power of God. Because I want to focus here for just a moment on what it is the scripture says that was right there before the throne. It says that there was a sea of glass like crystal. Could you imagine? Now, I got to back up. Could you imagine all of that emanating light, that red, that green, the bow, hitting off of that sea of glass like crystal, it said. How overpowering that would be. But notice in Scripture, a sea is always, or I should say typically, it is a picture of chaos and confusion. But what kind of sea is this before the throne of God? It's a sea of glass, not shards, not broken glass, a sea of glass like crystal. Calm. You remember Jesus in the boat with his disciples? They were out on the Sea of Galilee, and the scripture says that the Sea of Galilee was going crazy, tossed about, white capping. It says he was asleep in the boat. He was asleep in the boat. The disciples are going crazy. What's going on? They go wake him up. Jesus, do you not see? We're about to drown. What's going on? Jesus stands up and he looks at the sea and it says he speaks peace. Be calm. Folks, you know what John sees here? He sees God. He sees the one who can speak power and the waves cease. He's the one who can speak and creation happens. He's the one who can speak into the chaos of your life right now, what's going on, and he can say peace. That's how powerful he is. But I also want you to know that he may not say peace so that it stops. He may say to your heart, peace, I am with you. Daniel, Shadrach and Abednego in the lion's den, in the furnace, Elijah before the prophets of Baal. Peter in prison, Paul and Silas chained up. You see, he didn't pull them out of those situations. He was there with them in the middle of it. Peace I give to you. So whatever it is that you're facing, whatever the chaos is, whatever the turmoil, I want you to hear, please hear this. When you get a vision of the throne room, when you see and you rest in the sovereignty of God, when you understand the glory of God, and when you see his power, you can walk through what it is that he has you in the middle of. How? I don't know. But I know that it's true. I know that that happens. Psalm 2 says that the nations rage. Psalm 2 says the nations rage. You know what it says that God is doing? It says that he sits in heaven and he laughs. Because while we're doing battle, while we're in chaos, while we're trying to figure out how to happen, while we're making war, he sits back and says, oh, I have this. I have this. You're trying to rule and I am in control. There is peace around the throne of God. There is peace and power and worship. That's the fourth picture. Let's look at it quickly. We've seen a picture of the sovereignty of God. We've seen a picture of the glory of God. We've seen a picture of the power of God. Let's look at the picture that we can see of worship, the worship of God in the throne room. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And this is where we're going to get what you're wanting really here. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. A reminding of chapter 1, verse 9. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Listen, this vision of God, John saw people worshiping. This vision, when we catch a vision of God on his throne, it calls us to worship him, even in the midst of what it is that we might be facing. Now notice, it says that there are 24 thrones around the throne, and there are 24 elders. Now, people debate what this is. I'll tell you what I believe, what I think. I believe that these 24 elders represent the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament and the 12 apostles from the New Testament, and this is the unity. This is the coming together of the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is where God is saying, I am the God of the Old Testament and I am the God of the New Testament. I have a covenant here and I've made a new covenant with people to where every tribe, every language, every nation, all peoples, one day will be around the throne and they'll be worshiping. Now, when things are unclear, what do? You look for scripture to help you make it clear. Revelation 21 goes on and tells us, if you're in Revelation 21, I want you to look at that later, that the names of the 12 tribes are inscribed on the gates of heaven, and that there's a wall around heaven, and that there are 12 foundations that have the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles on them. So I think this helps to bring this together. I think one of the things that also that this helps us with in an application point, just to be real honest with you, is that God is faithful. The bow said, I will be faithful to what I say. We see this here because those who follow God, those, his Old Testament covenant, the New Testament, those who have died in him, those who have trusted in him, those who have followed him, those who have fallen asleep in him, we would know those who have died in him. The scripture teaches, I believe here, that we have hope that one day those of us in here who have fallen asleep, who die in Christ, some of you in here today, you have an ache and a pain because there is a loved one who has gone on to heaven. I want you to know, we can have hope that we're going to see them again one day. We will see them face to face. This is going to happen if they know Jesus. Now here, I want you to say this. I need to say this. If you don't know Jesus today, that promise is not for you. The scripture tells us in Philippians that there's going to be a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that's the day that those of us who are followers of Christ, we long for that day. We can't wait to bow the knee again in front of him and say, you are Lord, we trust you. For those of you who may not know Jesus, that's a day that could bring fear for you. And it should bring fear for you. because those who do not know him, the scripture says, are cast into utter darkness, away from him. Today, if you don't know Jesus, I want you. If you're online, you're in this room, I want you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, before we get the good news of heaven, we have to have the bad news that we're separated from him because of our sin of unbelief. And today, if we would bow our knees, see, when we see a glimpse of the throne room of heaven, you know what the greatest worship that can happen is submitting our life to Jesus and say, I trust you. I bring my life to you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. That's the greatest worship that could ever happen. The elders, it says, were clothed with white robes. This fulfills what Jesus said back in chapter 2 and 3 to the church at Sardis. He said, for those of you who do not soil your garments. Now, he's not talking about rolling around in dirt. He's not talking about having an accident. He's talking about those who do not bow their knee to emperor, those who remain strong, those who persevere. He says, listen, for those of you who do not do that, one day you will walk with me in white. And you see, that's fulfilled. He tells the people from Smyrna about the crowns. He says, listen, for those of you who stand strong, he said, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. And we see those elders with the crown, with the white garments, that God is faithful to the word that he speaks. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. He has called us to persevere. In days when it is tough, he's called us to persevere. In days of struggle, he's called us to persevere. In days of chaos and confusion, he's called us to persevere. How do we do that? When we get a glimpse of the throne room, we begin to see the worship of God. John also sees the four living creatures. Now, many of you, what is all that creature stuff? What is this? Well, remember, numbers have symbols. Numbers symbolize something. And so when you see the four creatures with six wings, full of eyes, front and back, this is also what the Ezekiel and Isaiah saw, something very similar to this in theirs. In Ezekiel, I think he called them cherubim, and in Isaiah, he called them seraphim. Some believe that these are creatures. Some of them believe they're angels, but I need you to hear this. Please catch this. When it talks about these are not little angels with like little diapers and round booties and like small wings with arrows pointing. These are mighty angels of God who are ready to step. They're doing battle. They do his bidding. These are not little things we see at Hallmark. These are the real deal. Notice he says this. He says the first living creature was like a lion, the highest of all the animals in the animal kingdom. He says the second was like an ox, the highest of all the domesticated animals on earth. Says the third creature was like had a face like a man, the highest of all of God's creation. He says the fourth creature was that like an eagle, the highest of the bird kingdom. And you know what we see here? Here's what we see around the throne. We see a faithful God who has been faithful to his word, what he has told his old covenant to the new covenant, to all of creation, bowing before him, worshiping him. What is it that's being said around there? The four living creatures are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. That's all they ever say. The scripture says that when they say that, the elders fall down and they take their crowns, the crown of life that has been given, the reward for the faithful life. It says they take the crown and they cast it, they throw it, they lay it. They lay it at the feet of Jesus. Listen, I want you to hear this. Your reward pales in comparison to the one who sits on the throne. And the scripture says that we will cast them before him in worship. And what do they say? What is it they say? They declare that he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. I want you to hear this. It's by the will of God that we have our being today. He is the one who holds our life. By his voice, he speaks and we are created. By his voice, he speaks and our days cease. He alone is worthy. And I want you to hear, when we understand and get a glimpse that God is sovereign, he is in control, I don't understand why the things come my way, but you have brought them to me, God, you give me power to walk in this. God, I bow before your glory. I worship you. I worship you. Did you notice that no one had to ask them to do that? Nobody had to ask them to worship. Nobody had to beg and say, hey, y'all join with us. Hey, come on. Hey. The scripture just says, they fell prostrate. They laid out. They cast their crowns and said, we worship you for you are great. I don't know if you're like me. I had to deal with the fact that there are days when I walk in here and someday I'm a critic. Music's too loud. What's going on over here? What's happening? Oh my gosh, this light. Some of you may be like that. I didn't like that song. We sang the same lyrics over and over and over. How come the pastor's not funnier? He's too intense. Why is his shirt untucked? Well, it's because of my weightiness. That's why it is. I can't tuck it in. Listen. The Lord just began to set on me that, listen, when we get a vision, when we get a picture, when we understand the throne, that he is worthy and that all they sing is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That's all they sing over and over and over. And you know what? Those, as soon as they pick up those crowns and put it back on their head, they fall back down and they cast those crowns again and they begin to cry out, he is worthy, he is worthy. You know why they do that? Because it's the response to having an encounter with the God who sits on the throne. And they realize his sovereignty, his power, his glory results in worship. Listen, when we worship, we're treasuring God. We're treasuring Jesus. We're finding joy in him. My prayer today is that if you don't know Jesus, that you surrender your life today. Today, if you do know Jesus, I pray that you catch a new vision that changes you so that you begin to realize, I have hope today in the middle of what it is that I'm facing, in the middle of chaos and crisis, in the middle of all the things being upside down. He is in control. He is on his throne, and he is worthy of worship. Father, we love you and we honor you. And I'm asking you to save people today. I'm asking you, you told us that when you were lifted up, you would draw all men into yourself. And we today have tried to lift you high, to catch a vision, to see what John saw into the throne room. And so today we're asking, as we've tried to lift you high in our singing, as we've tried to lift you high in our teaching and preaching, as we've tried to lift you high in our giving and in our fellowship, would you draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself today? Would you save them and then give them courage to respond? Open their eyes, sovereignly save them today. We magnify you today, God. We honor you, and we count it a pleasure and a privilege to worship you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things today. Amen. Zion, come and lead us.